are in the book of Exodus tonight. We are in chapter 20. We're going to finish up chapter 20. Last week we kind of left off with the Ten Commandments. There's a few things in here. Historically wise, you've heard me talk about it in times past, and this is where it comes from. So let's pray and we will begin. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, I ask now that you anoint my lips, speak through my mind, and open our hearts to hear the truth of what was written and how it applies to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, this is where we're going to start off at. It said, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were a little intimidated. Like I said, pretty much you have to imagine a volcano to understand what they were witnessing. You have to imagine the smoke billowing out the top, the fire and the flames. They were seeing all this, the lightning. Some of the most amazing lightning storms happen during a volcanic eruption. So there's a lot of this going on, but the presence of God showed up on that mountain. And like I said last week, I believe that the presence of God caused the pressures that were in that volcano, because that mountain has been deemed to be an extinct volcano now, to release. However, Moses went on up and was not harmed, and the presence of God was there because there was the sound of a trumpet. And again, like I said, you want to imagine a freight train. That would have been what they were hearing. So they did not have a clue what this was. You and I today, oh yeah, it's a train. Wouldn't have thought nothing of it. These people had no idea what this sound was. So they were not wanting to go up lest they die. Verse 20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that this fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. He wanted to show up. What God was trying to explain to Moses and Moses to the people was that I'm here in all this splendor to show you my power so that you believe me, so that you won't sin, so that you will listen to what I have to say and you know that I'm capable of it. But see, while we, again, that volcanic eruption that we're picturing in our mind on that mountain, Moses wasn't in that. Moses was in the presence of God. It was not a volcano. It was a glorious place, or Moses would not have wanted to go back. Moses, I believe, took 7 trips up that mountain. That's a lot of times going up and down it. And he would go up and he would spend days upon days upon days. As a matter of fact, one time he spent so much they thought he was dead. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, this you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed. That was a real simple one. They didn't have underwear back then. And they wore robes, so you do the math. You go up steps, you get mooned. But I found it interesting that God said, do not make it out of hewn stone. See, God wanted everything natural. Now, I'm not going to go, try twisting this. Well, your hair color, your makeup, plastic surgery, whatever. Don't go twisting the scripture on that, okay? But I do believe that God was okay with the rocks being the way they were. It was man who was not okay. God just said, stack them. Take the rocks and stack them as they are. I created them. I was standing back here thinking about this this particular spot. And as I thought, you know what? God really did. See, we're only focused on one area, and that's where we're at. We forget that God is all over the planet. God was forming the Grand Canyon. God was causing the Tetons to poke up out of the earth. He was doing all of that, and he knew it. He was creating Angel Falls and Victoria Falls. He was the one doing all of that so that we could find it. He was happy with it being natural. And even when he created the tabernacle, it was all natural stuff. The gold was refined, of course, but it was made out of badger skins. I mean, it's a glorified groundhog to me. I mean, I don't know. About all I see is a glorified, a mean groundhog. We'll throw that in there. But God was more interested in stuff. Just don't feel the need to have to carve it all up and get too fancy with it. I want to meet with you, not worry about the rocks. But to be honest with you, so many people are still so caught up in making the rocks look pretty that they forget why the rocks are even there to begin with. See, a beautiful building is one thing. But if we forget why the building is here, we miss the point. And God doesn't want us spending all of our time building us up, and I'm not making any reference to anybody, but just a house of glass. Ooh, look at us. But we forgot why we built it. God was just said, don't worry about that. Just bring it, and I'll show up, and my glory will outshine all that work you did. So, you know, I think that's something we can take away right there is God just wants us to not worry about everything on it. If it's not perfect, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. And just in this last scripture there, 26, was just a good thing on modesty. Male and female. Because you need to understand, he was talking to the men here. He wasn't talking to the women. The men were the priests. So in everything we do, we need to keep modesty at the forefront of what we're doing. Hey, is my rear end sticking out that hole in my seat? I was wearing some of my work jeans the other day, and I was walking out like, boy, there's a breeze blowing. I found the breeze. I don't wear the pants anymore. So it's like, okay, but you know, I got some that the knees are ripped out of. I don't worry about those. But other spots, if you get turned on by my knobby knees, you are a sick puppy. Just all there is to it. I'll show you the mange I've got on the side of my legs where the hair won't grow. Maybe that'll just cure you. Chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Now again, remember, this is God speaking to Moses. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. Now this is an interesting thing. God recognized they had a slave mentality. That there was always going to be a slave. We brought that over to the United States. Problem is, we're going to read a lot about these. None of these laws were ever enacted in slavery, period, outside of Israel. Once you were bought as a slave, you were bought permanently. But God said 6 years, his debt is paid, and he's to go free. If he comes by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. Many times, even the African slaves, they'd come in married, they'd sell everybody off. They'd separate the husband and wife. And God said, that's not right. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the master plainly says, or the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He has to make a declaration. He has to understand you're not really free. But your children and everybody, they are still mine for several more years. He wasn't going to leave. Then this master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring also him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Yeah, that's a rough way to get your ear pierced. I've got an awl next door if you'd like to see one. I think I just prefer the method. Years ago when I was little, my mom pierced my ear, and it was a needle. Unfortunately, back in the 70s, the right ear actually meant something, and they did not know that at the time. So, needless to say, the earring pull came out real quick. But anyhow, they put their ear up against the jam, and they drove that thing through. It's like a nail. That's basically what it is. They drove it through there, and they put something in it so they'd identify this is actually an indentured servant. He has said, I will, or bond servant, I think is the actual word. He's a bond servant. I knew there was a word I was looking for, but it just wasn't coming. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall not deal according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Now, this is something interesting. I want you to keep it in mind. You've heard me talk about Solomon. 300 wives, 700 concubines. Concubines were to be treated as wives. Their food, they had to have the same food all the way across the board, the same clothes, the same marriage rights. And we're not talking about rights to the car. We're talking about rights to Solomon. It's no wonder the man went nuts. So that was the law. He had to be with each one of them regularly. Let's just put it there. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. This hopefully strikes down the issue. If anybody that's running around says the death penalty is against the Bible, hogwash. Well, thou shalt not kill. That's not what it says. Thou shalt not murder. Right here, God said, if I were to kill Richard, I'm to die. Okay? That's what it's saying. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. These are called cities of refuge. And if you were found outside of the city, the angel, wasn't the angel of death, what'd they call him? He's basically an executioner, because it's later on in the law here about the cities of refuge. He could put you to death. He could kill you on the spot. As a matter of fact, he was required to. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Now, this is another fallacy that has somehow infiltrated the church. Everybody said, well, the murders, you know, people would run, bank robbers, they'd run to a church seeking sanctuary. God said, baloney, take the murderous person away from my altar now and kill him. That is what God said. There is no such thing as sanctuary in God's eyes when it comes to you kill somebody, you can't run in here in church and say, oh, pastor's protecting me. No. And, you know, if you kill somebody and you tell me, I do. I mean, I have the right to plead the fifth, but you confessed. And you confessed to a murder. It's a little different than confessing that you slept with somebody else besides your spouse. Whole lot different in regards to our laws. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. I think that would take care of kidnapping if we just did that. Wouldn't have children running around missing. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Again, this word cursing, this is speaking vile, evil things to your parents. Okay? And if a man contend with each other, and if men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but he is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. It's simple. You know, it would be actually, our courts would not be backed up if we'd actually just start right here. It's a simple assault case. You're not dead. Oh, but you're wanting to sue now for $100 million because your pride has been hurt. You got beat up. Well, the Bible says you're entitled to your pay that you lost and for medical expenses. And that's that. Anything else, you're not entitled to. Okay, I thought my thing turned. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman, I want you to pay attention to this particular section. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Do you know what political issue that just tackled that the church seems to be struggling with? Yes. Right there it is. If any man causes any harm to any unborn child, it's a life for a life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. See, just because you were a master didn't give you rights to beat your servants and harm them and disfigure them. God said, well, you disfigured your servant. He's free. You no longer have a right to him. You don't know how to treat people. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. I think what I'd do is I'd get one worked loose and then go mouth off. Oh, looky here. You knocked my tooth out. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. Do you know what? That just put responsibility back on people of their belongings. But people, that's not the case today. Well, I knew that it was. You shouldn't have gone outside. Well, hey, I'm in my yard. Your bull came over and trampled me. But that's not necessarily the way things are interpreted today. God said, if he killed somebody, the ox dies, so does the owner in this case. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to the judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now, again, pay attention to that 30 shekels. You will see it a lot, especially when you get into the New Testament and one particular story that really concerns us all. It's the price of a slave. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. It's all they were valued at. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. Yay, I've got a dead donkey. I got to pay for a donkey and it's dead. Not the owner, the original owner had to come pull it out of the hole and go bury it or get rid of it. The guy who left the hole unbarricaded is the one who's responsible for digging the thing out of there. They got to just fill the hole back in, personally. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it, kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. If a man steals an ox, or a sheep, and slaughters it, or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. See, God even thought about all this stuff. What's the ratio? What's a lesson to be learned here? Stealing doesn't pay. You know, somebody steals something today. I've been watching these police shows that are actually recorded from the video cameras in the cars and from police helicopters, news helicopters. And they're following stolen cars a lot of times. And these guys drive them like they don't care. They just don't. And they will slam into things. They'll push through roadblocks, and they will just drive. And nine times out of ten, the cars are usually totaled. And you know what happens? The person who owned the car has to turn it on their insurance. The guy goes to jail for a year for stealing the car, and he's back out. Honestly, did we teach them a lesson? No, because they just went out and they went in and they learned how to hijack newer cars. But if we make people pay for that stuff, see, that's what God was trying to get through. Well, Pastor, you're getting into law. Listen, I've told you, there's some of the law you can live by and it will guide you. And this is one of them. These are some of them that you can live. Listen, if our laws were right and justice and just, the car thieves would be paying four times the value for that car. Actually, it would be the five times because that's what the ox was for. The sheep just provided wool and food and milk and more sheep. So, but God took all that stuff into consideration, and you can see in our society how we've gotten so far away from what is right. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. What it's saying now, this gets a little, all the he's, you got to kind of follow the trail of he's and keep remembering it's going back and forth. If a thief is breaking into your house or your stuff at night and you can't identify him and you hit him and he dies, you are sinless. You are guiltless. The guy shouldn't have been doing it. However, if he's breaking in the daytime and you beat the pulp out of him and kill him, you're found guilty because of the fact that you knew who he was. You could identify him and go get the judges and they could make it right. And if you caught him and just apprehended him, then anything he stole would have to be made right, even being sold into slavery himself. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. Probably just made it down the road and he still got to buy two of them. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best. of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Seems to me like God was trying to get us to understand, take care of our own animals, keep our fences mended, don't let our cattle get into other people's fields and destroy their crops. But time after time after time, that has happened. People just don't care. Well, so what? My cow got out. Well, I got a freezer full of beef. But see, God wanted to make sure that people took care of their stuff and take care of their neighbors. But see, God didn't say just bring, well, you know, hey, my cow went over and destroyed 2 acres of prime hay. Well, I've still got a first cut, and that was the second cut and over there that he destroyed, which is actually better than the first. And he said, well, I'll just give him all my first. God said, no, the best. You're to restore the best. Anytime you look in here, God does not just say, well, you know, you'll bring whatever. There's only one time that he says you bring whatever and you do not redeem it, and that is the tithe. He said of your animals, he said you take the tithe off of them. He said it doesn't matter if it's blind or whatever, it's the tithe. But he said for your offerings, you bring the best. You bring the good things. Because see, God gives us the good things. He gives us best. And if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. So you want to pray that the thief is found. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, or sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into the neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. Now that is something that is still true today. You hire a guy to come in with a piece of equipment, the equipment breaks, it's his responsibility. However, if you borrow the equipment and it breaks, it's your responsibility. Okay? Several years ago, when we did some water line replacement and stuff out of here, I borrowed a skid loader from a guy and was going to fix the driveway. And that, I won't borrow that skid loader again, but that thing would not stay running. I think I had it running for 10 minutes and it fouled out all the plugs and the distributor cap. Two or three hours later, I finally got the thing going again and got my work done. But see, because I had borrowed it, it was mine to fix. The guy did not charge us. However, if he charges, I should have handed him a bill for repairs by rights. So, there God was making sure that we understood if it's my equipment and I've hired it out, then I've taken that into consideration for the price, that there's a possibility that it could break. So, like I said, it just depends. That's why you look and say, okay, can I fix it or have it repaired if I break this? That should be on the forefront of your mind. If not, Ramco is over in Marion. You break it, they've got an insurance. Take it. Especially if it's something big. I'm actually going to stop here because it is 8:30, but we're going to stop. We made it through 21 and part of 22. But we're just going to go through these small sections. We're not going to get into all of the law because that's a lot. But these are some of the things as I was reading through them again. They just remind me just how to be with other people. How to treat other people. What is right and what is wrong. That is something that is lost in today's society. Nobody knows truly what's right and what's wrong. And everybody seems to think they're owed something. And, you know, it's just a messed up ideology because we got away from what was just and what was right. Primarily because we kicked God out of schools. We kicked God out of our government. Some churches have kicked God out. So they don't live by the Bible. One of my prerequisites for finding a man that I wanted to vote for, how do you set your moral compass? That's what I wanted to know. How do you set your moral compass? Sometimes you have to choose the lesser of two evils. I understand that. But a couple years ago, we had a man running for office who was a proven leader. That was Mike Huckabee. He was a proven leader, good man, a man of God. And a lot of the church wouldn't get behind him because he didn't have a big enough name. So we put McCain in there. Well, we see where that got us. I have nothing personal against McCain. I just never thought he was presidential material. But they chose a politician over a man of God who sets his moral compass by the word of God. Give me this man, I will put my vote there every time. Even the last time around, I said, you know what, God, where do I put my vote? I don't want to just jump on the bandwagon with everybody else because I had friends and people trying to get me involved in things to push another candidate through. And I said, God, where's my vote go? And he told me, and I said, that's where my vote goes, and I didn't get involved. But I don't think a majority of the church could get past the fact that he was Mormon. You do know he still reads this. He still believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the other stuff, I don't really care. You want 10 wives? Have 10 wives. It drove Solomon nuts. By the way, that is not the normal Mormon doctrine either. That's a perversion because, well, if we look in, David had a few, Abraham had a few. There was quite a few of the patriarchs that had more than one wife, so why has the church so been out of shape about that? And the other things are, but anyhow, God was wanting us to understand that there's things in here that can help us every day. There's situations. You know, I just sat there thinking, man, if I was a judge, I would have this, all these laws that are set out. God put it right there. All you got to do is put it into today's perspective. And here's what we do. These are the facts. Boom, here's the judgment. We would have things move quicker. All you got to do, you don't need to go search through all the volumes of law history to see what was established, because most of those should have been based off of right here. At least at one time in life they were. But now, they're not. Nowadays, if somebody's breaking into your house and they get cut busting your window, they can sue you and win. Nowadays, somebody orders a cup of hot coffee from a store and they spill it in their lap, they become an instant millionaire. No, I would have said, all right, did you lose any work? No. All right, well, we'll give you a couple grand for your pain and suffering, and that's that, and pay for your medical bills. But millions of dollars, are you kidding me? Because guess what? McDonald's only passed that on to everybody else. We can say, oh, sue these people, sue them, sue, sue, sue. Yeah, they just passed the cost on to you. Pay for what's right and leave it at that. But no, we got everybody wanting to try to be millionaires. Something for nothing. And there is no something for nothing. Even salvation costs you something. You got to surrender your life. So there's just some things right there. Like I said, I don't want to get too much because if we just keep going on, a lot of that had a lot to do with thieves and things of that nature. There's a few things in there I may want to point out later, but I really hope that you take some time as we're doing it and even try to read up a few chapters ahead of me so that you know where we're at. And because I've been trying to look and find things that were taking place as far as meanings behind things. I personally have never agreed with slavery, period. Don't know why the Jews thought or the Israelites thought it would be a good idea. They were slaves in Egypt. If you didn't like it, why would you enslave somebody else? So I personally have never agreed with it, but God knew that it was going to be something they were going to do, and he set down laws. So, by the way, that also goes into some of your bosses and stuff of that nature, primarily more into the New Testament. So just let God speak to you through it. You know, I know maybe one of these days I'm even going to have him share, but Phil's been sharing some things with me about some of the things he learned just with the Red Sea crossing, reminded him about what God did and things he's done in his own life. You know, and he's just wanting us to trust him. But like I said, we're not going to try to get too in-depth into the law because there's a couple more books of ceremonial laws and things of that nature. We are going to pick up on history, which, point, by the way, at this point in history, it is about 2,448 years since creation. So when God is handing down the Ten Commandments, it was the year 2448. And keep in mind, Jews do not count like we do from the time of Christ back. They count from Adam forward. Still do. So, which kind of messes us up when we're sitting down trying to figure out all this stuff because we started here and went this way. So, all right, well, let's stand. Is there anybody that needs prayer tonight? Okay. Okay. Yep. Amen. 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 Anybody else? All right. Well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord. I can't thank you enough for a more beautiful day. Lord, we pray right now for Judy. And Father God, I bind these headaches in the name of Jesus. Father God, you know what's wrong. You know what's causing them, Father, whether it's blood pressure, whether it's a pinched nerve, strained muscle, Lord God, whatever it is, I command it to be healed and whole right now in Jesus' name for her mind to be clear in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I thank you for that. And I declare Judy healed and whole by the stripes of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord God, I thank you for these people. I bless them now, Lord God, as they go about the rest of their week, Lord God, remind them to look up and enjoy your creation. To not be looking down under the burden of all their work, but to remember they have more to life. Father, bless them. Move on their behalfs this week in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.